Well, last Sunday we touched on Moab and Damascus and some other things, but the most interesting thing for me last Sunday was chapter 18, with the speculation that chapter 18 might be talking about the United States. There's a significant number of scholars, though, that think it's just talking about Ethiopia. But those kind of things just make you wonder. And this portion of the prophecies of Isaiah, so far has been one of the hardest things for me as a Sunday school teacher to cover, because there's so many different speculations and there's so many things that are just unclear. I get confused when I'm getting ready for a Sunday school class trying to prepare to teach it. And that's what we're looking at today. It's chapter 19 is and falling is still some confusing things. But we'll tackle them and see how deep we can get into it. Taking a look at chapter 19. An oracle concerning Egypt. Behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and comes to Egypt. And the idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them. And I will stir up Egyptians against Egyptians, and they will fight every man against his brother, and every man against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of the Egyptians within them will be emptied out, and I will confound their plans, and they will consult idols, and the sorcerers, and the mediums, and the wizards, and I will give over the Egyptians into the hand of a hard master, and a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what in history is this talking about? I don't know. There's different speculations. One of the speculations is it's talking about 7th century B.C., with some of the things that were going on, civil war between Ethiopia and Libya and different dynasties and stuff. Another speculation is the Six-Day War. Now, I don't get the Six-Day War out of this, but that's some people are looking at that, trying to look at a modern prophecy. And it may be even it hasn't happened yet. Don't know. And that's what makes Isaiah so hard to understand. You don't know where to place it. It's a prophecy, but you don't know if a prophecy has been fulfilled yet or not. And if it has, when was it fulfilled? Or some prophecies in the Bible are multi-level. It might be a modern, a current prophecy at the time it was given. Something's going to happen right then. And a few years down the road, and then a future prophecy. There's some prophecies in the Bible like that. We've got different levels of prophecy. This one, just don't know. I have no idea. And all the different commentaries I looked at, it's not giving me a clear picture of anything. So, we'll move on. And the waters of the Nile will be dried up, and the river will be parched and dry, and its canals will become foul. And the branches of Egypt's Nile will diminish and dry up. Reeds and rushes will rot away. There will be bare places by the Nile, on the brink of the Nile. And all that is sown by the Nile will dry up and be driven away and be no more. The fishermen will mourn and lament, all who cast hook into the Nile, and they will languish, who spread nets upon the water. The workers in combed flax will be in despair, and the weavers of white cotton. Those who are the pillows of the land will be crushed, and all who work for hire will be grieved. Talking about Nile drying up. I don't know Nile drying up any time in modern history, but there is one situation that at least one commentator points to modern times that this may be a fulfillment of. You ever hear the Aswan Dam? In the 1960s, they had all kind of pictures, like in Life magazine and things like that, about this big construction project in Egypt where they were going to control the Nile. The Russians were helping the Egyptians in the engineering of this dam, and Americans may have been involved with it too, but it was a great, great big project. They even had to move some big temples and monuments that were going to be covered by the water that's going to be backed up behind the dam. They moved them to higher ground. It was a big deal in the 1960s. And it was just a wonder of engineering. And what they were going to do, they're going to build this dam to back up the water and control the flow of Nile to where it wouldn't flood the land anymore. And they could control the flow of the river to where it wouldn't devastate the places downstream. Well, they did that. And of course, when they put the closed the gates of the dam, of course, it cut off the flow or greatly reduced the flow of the water to the Nile. And by some people, it's one of the biggest ecological disasters in the Middle East there ever was. Because when they controlled the flow of the Nile, the way the Nile worked, in the season, it would flood the banks and take all the nutrients out to the land on both sides of the bank and fertilize the land around the Nile and stuff like that. And it don't do that anymore like it used to, because it's controlled. And they had the marshlands that grew reeds and stuff like that was used for different projects by the Egyptian people. And there was a special kind of snail that attacked those plants. And when the river flooded, it'd go through there, you know, once, twice a year, flood and take all those snails and push them out in the Mediterranean Sea and get rid of them. And the plants would thrive and recover and stuff like that. Well, since they don't have this big flood of water every year, now the snails have multiplied, hadn't been washed out into the Mediterranean Sea and killed all the reeds and stuff, had been grown and used for different industrial projects and stuff. So, and the fish are not the same like they used to be, because the water would bring nutrients down and the fish would come in from the Mediterranean Sea up the Nile and to the feed, and that's not happening anymore. So at least one commentator claims that this part of the prophecy has been fulfilled in modern times just because of man putting up the Aswan Dam.
Would that be in concern with the Hoover Dam controlling the Colorado River?
I'm not familiar with that. I don't know. But everything that we do to our environment, there's side effects, you know. And they had some unexpected side effects when they put up the Aswan Dam. Now, whether that is fulfillment of this prophecy or not, I don't know. But at least one person thinks so. Okay, continuing in verse 11. The princes of Zoan are utterly foolish. The wise counselors of Pharaoh give stupid counsel. How can you say to Pharaoh, "I am a son of the wise, a son of ancient kings"? Where then are your wise men? Let them tell you, make known what the Lord of hosts has proposed against Egypt. The princes of Zoan have become fools, and the princes of Memphis are deluded. Those who are cornerstones of her tribes have led Egypt astray. The Lord has mingled within her a spirit of confusion, and they've made Egypt stagger in all her doings, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. And there will be nothing for Egypt which head or tail, palm branch or reed may do. This is basically talking about the failure of the human wisdom, the Egyptian wisdom, the advisors of Egypt. Again, don't know what time period this is talking about. Again, some people can point to the Six-Day War and say this kind of stuff went on during that time, that the Egyptian army was much more well equipped and trained and so forth than the Israeli army, and they just did stupid things, and the Israelites whipped them. Don't know if that's, you know, got anything to do with this or not, but we can point to things like that in the history between Israel and Egypt. Now the next few verses, it says, "In that day," and I don't know what day it's talking about. Verse 16, verse 19, verse 23, verse 24. Each one says, "In that day," and it's probably talking about the day of prophecy, that the day that Isaiah is prophesying about, but we don't exactly know when that day is. You can read some of these passages in that day and think they hadn't happened yet. So is it still something to happen? Starting in verse 16. "In that day, the Egyptians will be like women and tremble with fear before the hand which the Lord of hosts shakes over them. And the land of Judah will become a terror to the Egyptians. Everyone to whom it is mentioned will fear because of the purpose which the Lord of hosts has proposed against them." Now again, around the Six-Day War, you could probably say that was the case, maybe. But is that what it's talking about or not? Don't know. But it says Egyptians will be afraid of Judah. Okay, another one. "In that day, there will be five cities in the land of Egypt which speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord of hosts. One of these will be called the City of the Sun." Five cities in Egypt which speak the language of Canaan. I don't know that that's ever happened. And one of them is called the City of the Sun. And when they go back and look at the etymology, is that the right word? The history of the word? Is that etymology? Or is that bugs? I can't remember. Huh?
Etymology is bugs.
Okay, that's bugs. There's another word for words. What's that? I can't remember that word for words. Anyway, some ology. When you go back and look at the history of the word that's translated City of the Sun, it's on Helopolis, and it can also be translated City of Destruction.
That's what King James Bible.
Yeah. It can also be translated City of Destruction. And they claim it's like one vowel different from the old name for City of Cairo. So most scholars think this is talking about the City of Cairo in Egypt. And I've never known the City of Cairo to speak the language of Canaan. So that sort of tells me it's time still to come for this prophecy. Okay, verse 19. "In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border. And it will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. When they cry to the Lord because of oppressors, he will send them a Savior and will defend and deliver them. And the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and worship with sacrifice and burnt offerings. And they will make vows to the Lord and perform them. And the Lord will smite Egypt, smiting and healing. And they will return to the Lord, and he will heed their supplications and heal them." When has that happened? When has Egypt ever turned to the Lord, the true God? I don't know that ever happening. Or them offering sacrifices to God. Now, there's a real interesting speculation on this too. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border, and it will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. At least one person, one of the commentators, think this is talking about the Great Pyramid at Giza. And the way it explained it, I guess it makes sense. I don't know. A pillar to the Lord at its border. The word there, border, this commentator says the word Giza has the meaning of border. The Arabic word Giza in Egypt. And the Great Pyramid is at Giza. And he said that the Egyptian king, his title was the king of Upper and Lower Egypt. Pharaoh's the king of Upper and Lower Egypt. And Giza was the border between the Upper and Lower Egypt. I don't know, he made a convincing argument that it was that this altar was going to be at the Great Pyramid at Giza.
That it will be at that place, or right?
That's his argument. I mean, that's nobody knows. But I mean, that's how people look into the scripture and try to figure out how things fit together. But he made a real interesting argument on that. And here another verse here, when they cry to the Lord because of oppressors, He will send them a Savior and defend and deliver them. Now, who's that going to be?
Evidently, it's different than Jesus Christ, because after that, then they're still sacrificing on the altar.
Maybe it's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Some commentators think it was Alexander the Great. I don't know. But all this stuff is just gives you a headache if you think about it too much, at least me, and try to figure things out. And if you try to figure something else will come along and change your mind on it, you know. You read all these different smart guys, and each smart guy has his own smart interpretation of it. I'm all confused about this stuff, don't know. But just reading through it, just taking it for face value, it sounds to me like the prophecy's not happened yet, because I can't make sense out of it. 23 is another one. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and Assyria will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with Assyrians. I never known that to happen. You know, a road going all the way from Assyria down to Egypt. And that road will have to go through Jerusalem somehow, or Judah somehow, or Israel somehow. Assyria is up around in here, and Egypt down in here. And we see the king's highways here that go through there. But we've never known for the two countries to go back and forth and worship in each other's countries and stuff, voluntarily. So that's sort of a gray area too. Maybe that's a millennium, something like that's going to happen. And this last one is really mind-boggling. In that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my heritage. It sounds like those three countries are more or less on equal footing with their relationship with God. I don't know that ever happening.
It says that Israel will be the third also.
Three countries, Egypt, Israel, and Assyria. Let me pass these out.
What is Assyria now?
Well, Assyria, you know, it gets bigger and gets smaller, and it's hard to say what it is because its territories change over time and stuff. One side of the map you can see Assyria. On the other side of the map you see where Babylonia took over all of Assyria. So what period in history is it talking about Assyria? I don't know. And what land mass or area? I don't know. Because it varies from year to year over history. We can only guess. But we know the general area of Assyria. If you look at map 69, you can see the general area of Assyria. So there's going to be a road somewhere from Assyria, probably through Israel, over to Egypt. And they'll be traveling back and forth freely. And Egypt and Assyria and Israel's going to be buddies. We've never seen that happen. They're all going to be have a somewhat equal relationship with the true God. There'll be sacrifices offered in Egypt. There'll be cities in Egypt that speak the language of the land of Israel. Sort of sound like end times, don't it? Where there's peace on earth.
Well, right now it's really difficult to visualize that.
Yeah, it is. It's real difficult.
I heard something about that highway not long ago.
Okay, tell me about the highway.
They were talking about they were going to connect the highway from Syria to Egypt.
Yeah.
What did you hear?
Maybe it's the beginnings of it.
Might be. But I heard something about it.
We as Christians, we need to have a biblical worldview. Things that are happening in the world, in our minds, we need to try to fit them into Scripture. Try to see God's hands at work in the world. It just gives you a different perspective on life if you see God at work in everything that's going on in the world.
Well, if the Nile get diverted to the Red Sea, that's
right
about
Cairo.
It's
going to happen in my lifetime.
Ain't something going to happen over right there now. All getting together,
but you talk about it might be time. Here, let's get over here to the United States. We're trying to build a road now. It hasn't been passed, but it's almost from Mexico to Canada. A straight road through us.
It's another government called Highway 5.
That's Well, 100 years ago, you had never thought about the interstate system here.
Yeah. But I said, that's 1, 2, 3 nations all together.
And if you look at all of history, you know, that's just a blink of an eye.
Well, it's been 60 years since it started.
Yeah.
And you got to remember that we're still in the world, too. We ain't just talking about this other people. The Bible is not speaking of them.
The Bible's mainly focused on history and prophecies in the Middle East. But if you expand your vision somewhat, like chapter 18 we covered last Sunday, maybe you can see the United States involved in these things, you know. I don't know.
Probably will be if there's any oil there.
Yeah.
But all of chapter 19 is just a big question mark to me. I don't know. Just a big question mark. It's interesting to read this thing and sort of speculate on what Isaiah might be talking about and stuff, but we don't know. I don't know. Any comments on chapter 19? Okay, chapter 20. In the year that the commander-in-chief was sent by Sargon, the king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and fought against it and took it, at that time the Lord had spoken by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, "Go and loose the sackcloth from your loins, and take off your shoes from your feet." And he had done so, walking naked and barefoot. The Lord said, "As my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and a portent against Egypt and Ethiopia. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians, captives, and the Ethiopians, exiles, both the young and old, naked and barefoot, with buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. Then they shall be dismayed and confounded because of Ethiopia, their hope, and Egypt, their boast. And the inhabitants of this coastland will say in that day, behold, this is what has happened to those in whom we hoped, and to whom we fled for help, to be delivered from the king of Assyria. How shall we escape? This is one of the dangers of being one of God's prophets. You got to do what he tells you to do. And here it says, Isaiah traveled around for 3 years naked as a prophet. This kind of action is not unusual. We see prophets acting out God's prophecy several places in the Bible. I think as Jeremiah was told to pretend he's escaping from Jerusalem. What's his name? Starts with an E, I can't remember. Another prophet was told to, Ezekiel told to lay down on his side and build a little like model city in front of him and stuff like that. The prophet that we just covered not long ago, Hosea, he was told to marry the woman Gomer to act out God's relationship with Israel. We see several prophets in the Bible told to physically act out what God's prophecy is. Here Isaiah is told to walk around naked for 3 years.
But his wife didn't like that.
She left him.
He didn't have no wife.
Different day and age.
Definitely a different day and age.
He got a good song to have.
And it was to act out how the leadership of Egypt and Ethiopia were going to be carried off into slavery in Assyria. And it was typical when at least Assyria and other countries too, when they took slaves, is they'd strip them. They'd strip their clothes off. I guess they wanted to see what merchandise they were going to be buying or selling. Plus, I guess they would want to keep them from carrying any kind of weapons or anything with them, I would think. I mean, we even do that nowadays. You strip search prisoners and so forth. But it was to act out what was going to happen to Ethiopia and Egypt and warn the people not to put their hope and their trust in Egypt or Ethiopia for their safety.
Ethiopia is just south of Egypt, right? Up the Nile?
Yeah, modern day Ethiopia, you got Egypt, Sudan, and Ethiopia.
Sudan.
Now, that's modern day. And I think Ethiopia is where Sudan was now, too, I believe.
Where's that on the map?
I don't think it's on this map. No, it's not on this map. It's down south of. South of Egypt right there. Ethiopia, south of Egypt.
Was that Moses that Egypt sent to fight Ethiopia? And he was a general in the Egyptian army at that time?
Moses had an Ethiopian wife.
Yeah, she watched him battle. She was the queen of Ethiopia.
I can't remember. I'd have to go back and look. But he had a wife from Cush, and some think that she was black. I mean, I don't know. That's just speculation.
Miriam did. He got leprosy.
Yeah, she criticized him for it. And then after he fled from the court of Pharaoh, he went over to Midian for a while, until he come 40 years before he come back to. And that's, they think, is in the desert of modern-day Saudi Arabia.
Well, this was happening in Isaiah's time here. What are we talking about here?
It was going to happen shortly after, I think. 7-11 is the date I got right here, the rule of Hezekiah. So, yeah, it's during his prophetic times.
Yeah.
Anybody want to be a prophet of the Lord?
It's too cold to be.
Yes, he does. Yeah. Earlier, he had a couple sons, remember?
Oh, okay. But not much.
No, it's not mentioned much about his family. Okay. Anything on chapter 20? That's a pretty short chapter. I get into 21 then. Chapter 21. The oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea. The whirlwinds in the Negev sweep on. It comes from the desert, from a terrible land. A stern vision is told to me. The plunderer plunders, and the destroyer destroys. Go up, O Elam. Lay siege, O Media. All the signs she has caused I will bring to the end. Therefore my loins are filled with anguish. Pains have seized me like the pains of a woman in travail. I have bowed down so that I cannot hear. I am dismayed so that I cannot see. My mind reels. Horror has appalled me. The twilight I long for has been turned for me into trembling. They prepare the table. They spread the rugs. They eat. They drink. Arise, O princes, oil the shield, for thus the Lord said to me, go set a watchman, let him announce what he sees. When he sees riders, horsemen and pairs, riders on asses, riders on camels, let him listen diligently, very diligently. Then he who saw cried, upon a watchtower I stand, O Lord, continually by day, and at my post I am stationed whole nights. And behold, here comes riders, horsemen and pairs. And he answered, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all images of her gods he has shattered to the ground. O my threshed and winnowed one, what have I heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I announce to you. They say this is talking about the plains of Babylon at the beginning there, the wilderness of the sea, the whirlwinds and the Negev. The Negev is a desert in the southern part of. The Negev is down here. It is using it to describe the plains of Babylon. If you look at your map 83, you can see how extensive Babylon was at one time. Now, the prophecy that Isaiah is giving is before Babylon became a world power. If you'll look at map 69, you can see how tiny Babylon was at one time and how it grows from that tiny Babylon in 83, to where it's a world power. And in verse 5, what they think that Isaiah is talking about, they prepare the table, they spread the rugs, they eat, they drink. Arise, O princes, oil the shield. They think they're talking about the Belshazzar's banquet. Remember that banquet in Babylon where Belshazzar says, go bring me the instruments from the temple and we'll drink out of the cups from the Israelite temple and so forth. And as they were partying and drunken and everything, there's a hand writing on the wall and nobody could decipher what the writing was. And the mother queen said, I remember a guy named Daniel that can, you know, decipher that. They went and get Daniel. He was retired in retirement as a prophet, and brought him back into the banquet room, and he interpreted it for them. Your kingdom is weighed in the balance and found wanting. And it said that Belshazzar's bowels loosed on him. He was so scared. That's what they think it's talking about here in verse 5. Cyrus took Babylon without a fight. The Babylonian city without a fight. As they were in there partying, he diverted the river that was the moat around the city. And when the river was diverted, he just walked in on the dry riverbed under the city walls and took the city without a fight while they were there in their room drinking and partying and stuff. Fallen is Babylon, verse 9. And basically it says the same thing. The end time Babylon in Revelation 14:8 and Revelation 18:2. You have the physical Babylon and after Isaiah's time there. And then you have the end times Babylon, the spiritual Babylon, that it also will fall. Okay, a couple verses here. Another oracle concerning Duma. And Duma is another name for Edom, down here to the southeast of Israel. Another name for Edom. Oracle concerning Duma. One is calling to me from Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman says, morning comes and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire. Come back again. The word Duma also means silence. So, I'm not getting much out of that myself, except that there's a coming judgment for Edom. And then verse 13 is another oracle concerning Arabia. And that's generally what we think of Arabia. In the thickets of Arabia you will lodge, O caravans of Dedanites. To the thirsty bring water, meet the fugitive with bread, O inhabitants of the land of Timah. For they have fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, from the press of battle. For thus the Lord said to me, within a year, according to the years of a hireling, all the glory of Kedar will come to an end, and the remainder of the archers of the mighty men of the sons of Kedar will be few. For the Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. The tribe of Kedar is a Arabic tribe. They were mercenaries for the Babylonians. And Dedanites were also, I believe, mercenaries of Babylonia. And when... recall when they tried to... no, that's a different one. I'm thinking something else. Anyway, it says within a year there'll be no more, so they're going to be done away with. Again, it's not real clear to me about what you're talking about, but that prophecy should have already have happened because it says it's going to happen within a year from the time that... from the time that Isaiah gave it. I think that's a good place to stop. I don't know if you got anything out of the Sunday school class today because the prophecies were not clear to me either. So it's hard to present, I guess you'd say, an interesting class when you don't know. But the more that we read the Word of God, the clearer it should become to us. And you can read something once and get absolutely nothing out of it. Maybe read it a dozen times. But there's one time when you'll read a passage of Scripture and it seems like the light bulb goes off. And that's happened to me so many times in the past. Didn't happen this time on this, though. Let's close with a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to unfold your word before us. Give us a peek at the secrets of those things that are hidden in your word. The prophecies and what you're proclaiming. Help us to understand what Isaiah is trying to communicate to us over the centuries. Open our minds. Lord, as we go in your sanctuary now, we pray that all our words and deeds will be to the glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.